You've marked your songbook in that place. If you would open up to the little book of Philemon, the book of Philemon tucked in there between Titus and Hebrews. As you do that, I want to add my greeting to that which Greg has extended to all those that are in the assembly this morning. We've got a very good crowd, and it's good to see all of you here. By the way, I want to commend the group here for the good crowd that we had on Wednesday night. It was very encouraging. To see the number that were in the assembly on that came together on Wednesday night. There's a lot of places where their attendance drops off considerably on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, and we can understand part of that. But it is really an encouragement to see the number that come out Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, and we have a good number that do that. I would really mess up this morning if I tried to name all of the visitors that I met. We are glad that you're here. We're very thankful that you're concerned about spiritual things. It is good to see Allie and Corey with us this weekend, and it's good to have Allie's mom up with her. I'm assuming that maybe she's from North Carolina as well. Don't know that for a fact, but really glad to see her. Philemon, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. This little book is very special in a number of different ways. Many regard it as being perhaps the most personal of all of the epistles that Paul wrote. They do that because of the singleness of its theme. Timothy is certainly written with much more passion, and it clearly reflects an unbelievably close bond that existed between the author and his beloved apprentice. But 2 Timothy has a wide variety of important doctrinal matters that are included in its few pages. Matters that needed to be understood by Timothy and passed on to other brethren, especially those that would preach, those that would teach. But the matter that is dealt with in Philemon is different. It is peculiarly a matter between Paul and the recipient of the book, Philemon. Unger, in his Bible dictionary, had such a high opinion of the letter that he calls it exquisite and a masterpiece of Christian tactfulness and politeness. Nelson also pronounces high praise for the book, calling it the most beautiful of Paul's epistles. I really doubt that many of us would have thought of it or favored it quite as highly as these comments. We all have our own opinions about what passages, what epistles are the most meaningful to us, which are our favorites, if that's a good word to use, which ones we find to be the most beautiful. But this assessment that is made by many others may cause us to think a little bit more about the content of the book and whether or not we have done it justice in our reflection, in our study of this small book. It was regarded by many denominational teachers in the past as the polite epistle, meaning it was written with great courtesy. Martin Luther says of it, "The epistle exhibits a right noble, lovely example of Christian love." Adam Clark, in his commentary, says this: "It may be thought strange that a short letter, written entirely on a private subject, without reference to the proof or defense of any doctrine of the gospel, should by the general consent of the Church of God, from the highest Christian antiquity, have been received into the sacred canon, not only as a genuine production of Paul, but as a piece designed by the Holy Spirit for the edification of the Church. However, such is the fact. And we may add that this very piece was held so sacred that even the ancient heretics did not attempt to impugn its authenticity or corrupt its matter. And you could go on and read other comments that are like these that said, this is a good book. It's short, and it seems that there's not a whole lot that's talked about in it. But yet what it does have to say to us is important. There's an example here, several examples here, that would be good for men to notice and to think about. And you'll remember the account tells the story of the conversion of a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus, and the appeal that is then made to his owner, Philemon, the one to whom the book is written. The letter is written to appeal to him to accept Onesimus back. The letter reminds us that the presence of faith in Jesus Christ, it drastically changes every relationship in life. That should be true for those that are Christians. The introductory verses which we've read show Paul simply introduces himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He is a man that does not need any more introduction than that in speaking to Philemon in his household. He is well known to them. Philemon is a beloved friend and a fellow laborer. He is very likely one through whom some circumstances during Paul's stay in Ephesus had come to know the apostle and was even converted through his teaching. You know, that's a wonderful thought to consider the close bonds that we're able to form in Christ Jesus. That should be true of us if we have been Christians for very long, that we have tremendously close friendships, that we have close ties with others because we are in Christ. How wonderful to be able to develop relationships in our Lord wherein we can feel a relationship that many in the world can't know anything about. It's unusual to them. It's strange to them. When we compare passages at the close of the letter with those salutations that are sent to the Colossians and to the Ephesians in those two letters, it seems safe to assume that Tychicus and Onesimus, the slave, they're the ones who carried all three of these letters. These represent three of those four New Testament books which we often call the prison epistles, because Paul was in prison at the time that he wrote them. And just notice with me, if you would, a couple of the verses here, because I think that they help us to recognize this. In Philemon, as you come down towards the end of the book, in Philemon, verse 23 and 24, he says, Epaphras, our fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. If you turn back a few pages, if you go back to the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 4, I want you to notice what it says there, beginning in verse 7. Tychicus, that's the name we just read, or there's a conclusion we're going to draw about him, I should say. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those that are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. And then if you would turn over to the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 6, and notice in verse 21, Paul says, but that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make known all things to you, or will make all things known to you. And we recall, of course, that Ephesus and Colossae were not a great distance apart from each other. They're in Asia Minor. And you note that Paul identifies Onesimus, that slave, that runaway slave, now as one of them at Colossae, one of the brethren at Colossae, a fact which Tychicus could well affirm. Epaphroditus, by the way, would carry the fourth prison letter, the letter to the Philippians, in a somewhat different direction. He would go to Macedonia, and he would probably go at a different time than these three letters are sent. Some have wondered whether Appia, who is also addressed in Paul's opening words, may be Philemon's wife, or perhaps she is a sister, and whether Archippus is a near kinsman to them, perhaps a son to Philemon and Appia, or perhaps he is a brother of one of them. But he seems to have been doing the work of a preacher or a teacher of the truth. But Paul also sends greeting to the church in their house. And that is no doubt referring to a congregation that met in their house. And some have wondered whether or not it is perhaps the Colossian church, that it is that congregation that we are talking about as he mentions the church in their house. As Paul often did in writing, he speaks of his prayers in their behalf. He thanks God for Philemon. He mentions in particular his appreciation for his love towards Christ, the love that he felt for all of the saints, how that the hearts of the saints had been refreshed by him. What a wonderful comment. The idea of being refreshed by the actions of another is a very pleasant one to us. And Paul must have liked that thought a great deal. He mentions it in five of the epistles that he wrote. No other New Testament writer uses that term, but Paul does, and he says that was true in regard to Philemon. I think we've got some here. I think maybe we have many here that should come to our mind as being those who have brought refreshment to us. I mean spiritual refreshment. They have encouraged us. They've lifted us up. And I'm so thankful for all of those that have done that. But then we find that really the heart of the message begins in verse 8 of Philemon. He begins there and he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. What we're reading about in these verses is a plea that Paul makes to one that he calls a friend, to one that he refers to as a fellow worker, a fellow laborer. It is a plea that he makes to him in behalf of Onesimus. It is very obvious as we read this that the departure that Paul refers to in verse 15 meant that Onesimus had run away. And that somehow, some way, he had made it all the way to the city of Rome. No doubt, I think, intentionally seeking out Paul. We don't know some of the circumstances that might be interesting to us. And maybe that's one of those conversations we'd like to have one day when we have gone beyond this world. But in coming to Paul, he has learned the truth and he has been converted to Jesus Christ. Paul says here in the text, I have begotten him in my chains. We know there was a large percentage of the population of the Roman Empire that were slaves in the first century. In the city and the vicinity of Rome itself, it may have been nearly 40% or more that were slaves. In other areas, it was not unlikely that they may have made up as much as a third of the population. I think it is interesting that two of the three New Testament books which specifically speak to Christians that are bondservants, that are slaves, are letters that are carried by Tychicus and Onesimus to the brethren in Ephesus and Colossae. The language in these two books is almost the same, but notice with me what it says in Colossians chapter 3 about this very matter. Colossians 3, coming down and beginning with verse 22. Paul writes and says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And then in chapter 4, he addresses masters. He says in verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And as I said, the wording that you find in Ephesians 6 is very similar. Peter is the other one that wrote on this matter in 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, the language that you find there is very much the same. Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon in this letter, though really, the apostle would have liked for him to stay with him in Rome. Indeed, he indicates it would have been a great asset to him. Paul's movements were, of course, greatly, greatly restricted. But he was not going to keep Onesimus without Philemon's permission. But Paul doesn't simply say to Philemon, okay, your servant is coming back to you. He doesn't simply say to him, treat him in the way in which God expects Christians to treat bondservants. That's not just what he says. No, he pleads more deeply with him. He says, receive him back as a brother. Receive him back as a brother in Christ. This is your relationship. You ever been a part of a congregation where that maybe there were folks there that... I've known of preachers that were fortunate to have accountants in the congregation that they would go to and say, hey, can you help me out with my taxes? Or can you... And they use them in a business sort of way. And maybe somebody owned a garage or somebody had some other kind of work that they did. And the brethren used that individual in whatever capacity that he was able to serve them. But sometimes those relationships become kind of a relationship where, yeah, he's a member of our church, but he's my accountant. Yeah, he's a member of the congregation, but he's my mechanic. Instead of thinking about, this is my brother. And the fact that he's able to help me out with my accounting is great. The fact that maybe he can help me out with my car from time to time, that's wonderful. But this is my brother. This is my brother. Paul says to Philemon, says, receive him back, not just as a slave. Receive him back as a beloved brother. Recognize the relationship that he now sustains to you. Paul says, if he has wronged you, charge that to me. Paul wanted Philemon to fully forgive Onesimus. But he acknowledges that there may have been some kind of financial loss. And if there had been some kind of loss, if there was a financial loss, Paul says, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. Though, in truth, Paul would remind Philemon, you owe me, you know, even your own self. Paul says there should be a new relationship that Philemon should embrace with Onesimus. He should see him as a beloved brother. Onesimus was not simply a convert to Paul. He has called him his son in verse 10 in this text. He says, receive him as you would me. Verse 17 in this text. He says, he comes to you as my own heart. I'm paraphrasing there in verse 12. In other words, one upon whom the affections of my own heart are set. Brethren, these are the kinds of relationships that we should be developing in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of feeling that brethren should have towards one another. That we have this kind of family spirit. This feeling of deep love. This feeling that says, if he owes you something, but he can't take care of it, I'm good for it. I'm good for it. He's my brother. He's my brother in Christ. Paul also says to Philemon that while he had in a sense been deprived of his service for a while, yet now he is receiving in return something that's far greater, far more wonderful. He ran away, no doubt, a disgruntled slave, but he returns a beloved brother. How wonderful. Wouldn't it be great to be surrounded by people whom you had led to the truth. That you used to have a different kind of relationship, but that's all that it was. A teammate, maybe, a co-worker, perhaps. And now you're able to say in regard to this individual, that's my brother, that's my sister. How wonderful that that could ever be the case. Many of you are aware of the fact that the name Onesimus means useful. It was one of a number of names that were often given to slaves, which bespoke an intended value, which they hopefully represented to their master. I think that verse 11 in the text here is a key verse. In writing to him, to Philemon, he says in verse 11 about Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. He once was of no use to you, but now he is of great use, both to you and to me. He had become useful. He had become profitable. He had become a valuable servant in God's household. The call of the gospel is for men to not only be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, but the call of the gospel is that we might become useful in the gospel, that we might become profitable to that one that is our master. Sometimes, even after conversion, after baptism, we may still remain unprofitable servants in some capacity. Turn with me, if you would, back to the scripture reading that we had this morning in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And you remember these verses. Paul and Barnabas decided they should go and visit the churches again that had been established on their first journey. But there was a sticking point about plans for that trip. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. In fact, he was determined, the text says, to take him with them. But Paul says, no, that shouldn't be the case. They should not take him with them. John Mark was a Christian, one who had been blessed with very wonderful influences in his formative years. I think he probably obeyed the gospel as a fairly young man, maybe in his mid or at the most his late teens. He had been around some of the greatest New Testament characters that we can think of. Peter and Barnabas. Barnabas was related to him. They had no doubt often been in his home. His mother Mary, one of the many Marys, six or seven Marys that we read about in the New Testament, had no doubt had a marvelous influence in his life. But yet Paul says here that he did not think it wise. He did not feel it was wise for John Mark to accompany them. He had gone back. He had departed. Some of the translations here in verse 38 said he had deserted them in Pamphylia. It says he had not continued with them in the work. And I don't know what all the things were that were going on. But Paul felt, no, we don't need that. That's discouraging. We don't need someone like that that goes back. And we remember, though, how that the story goes on and how that it will finally end in Scripture. We know the story of John Mark. In fact, we've just read in the book of Colossians, as we were reading about the salutations that were sent, that Paul would say to those brethren, if Mark comes to you, receive him. Receive him as you would receive me. And we know that when Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he would say, come to me. Come to me as soon as you can. Come before winter. And when you come, bring John Mark with you, because he is useful to me. Bring him with you when you come. There was a time when John Mark was not useful, even though he was a Christian. But he had become useful. He had become profitable to his master, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, was there ever a time when you were younger when you might have been almost on the verge of deserting? Almost on the verge of departing? That maybe you were not as devoted to the Lord's work as you should have been? I think that I can identify some times like that in my life. When I felt disillusioned or I was distracted. Moments when my faith was certainly not what it should have been. Times when I felt like I was just kind of going through the motions. But I did not have the kind of committed heart, the mind of dedication that I should have had. Those were dangerous times for me. And I'm so thankful for some wonderful older Christians that helped me, whether they knew they were helping me or not. I'm so thankful for a good wife, a faithful wife, that helped me in those weak moments to remember what this life is all about. Brethren, we need each other. We need the encouragement that we can derive from each other. Young people, you need your parents. You need them to encourage you and to urge you to realize what's most important, what you ought to be doing with your life above everything else. Brethren, whatever your past has been, maybe we have some here this morning that have never obeyed the gospel. And you may have a number of admirable qualities about you, a number of things that could be put to good use in the Lord's kingdom, but you've never made Christ your master. You've never given yourself willingly to Him. And if that's the case, you're still an unprofitable servant. And there are others of us that may be gathered here this morning that we are children of God. We've obeyed the gospel. But we really haven't been very useful to our master. We haven't served him with our full heart as we need to. Brethren, do not allow yourself to be distracted. Do not allow yourself to let doubts and fears intrude. I appreciated looking at the lesson sheet that was sent out by Wade. I glanced through it and I looked at the questions and the points, but I didn't get a chance to read all of the verses, the proof text that he gave. But he talked about doubts and fears that come. And they will come at all times in our life. But they'll come in abundance when we're young. And I couldn't help but think that it was a good study that he was going to lead them in this morning. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never obeyed the gospel, brethren, there's nothing more important for you to think about, nothing more important for you to set your mind on exploring and trying to make a decision about. If you're here this morning as a Christian, but you haven't been what God wants you to be, you need to repent of that. You need to repent of that. Get your life straightened out. Become faithful again. But we hope that if we have any in the audience this morning that either need to put on Christ in baptism or need to correct some matter, that you'd want to come and do that while we stand, while we sing.